Imagine that you're serving a king and that you've enlisted in the king's army and you're very excited about serving this king. And he tells you that if you serve him faithfully, there will be a great reward when you are finished your time with the king. And you're eager for this reward. You're eager to serve the king. And so you sign right up and you're all excited about that. And the reward itself is guaranteed by the king. So you're pretty excited. But after a while, maybe after a couple of years, you start to realize that you actually don't really know how long you're going to be serving. And then you realize sometimes that when you're serving, you're doing actually a relatively poor job of serving. And sometimes you are excited about things, but sometimes you're not. And you think to yourself, you know, the king was really excited about you signing up for serving in his army, but you really wonder if he is actually even caring about you, and you sometimes wonder if you're failing him. And in those dark moments, the doubts kind of creep in, and you wonder how you actually signed up in the first place for this king's army, and if it's actually all going to come to pass the way it's been said. But finally, the day arrives, and your term is done, and you kind of see the king, you're a little bit unsure, but lo and behold, just as he promised, he's kept his promise, and you receive this great reward. Now, does that sound too good to be true? Many Christians, maybe even some of you, live continually in fear of whether or not they really are saved Christians. This causes a lot of anxiety, and it's especially fearful for people who are older, who recognize that death is something that could come any day. Now, on the other hand, there's many people who falsely assume that they are Christians when they're actually not. They assume that when they die, there's a big mansion in heaven waiting for them, and it's all going to be good. Because they either were really nice people, or they attended church a lot, or they said a prayer when they were at a camp meeting sometime when they were little. There's a lot of verses in the Bible that speak to the reality of whether we can know or be assured that we're saved. And this morning, I'm going to read some of them. So if you have a Bible, if you want to open up to 1 John chapter 5. Sometimes I'll have verses up on the screen behind me, and sometimes we'll look at them. So 1 John, towards the end of your Bible, chapter 5. And this is a passage of scripture I love to read, especially to people who are older, who I ask them how they're doing, and I ask them if they're excited about one day seeing Jesus, and they give me this, well, I hope so. And when you're 103, like this one lady is who I go see, I hope so is not a very good answer. So let's look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 13. And it says this, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's a verse that can guide us as we speak this morning, as we listen this morning. I also was very much helped in preparing this message by a book called Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Heart, How to Know for Sure That You're Saved by J.D. Greer. And my prayer this morning as we're talking about this, that when this is all over, that we will know exactly where we stand before God. And that will get us excited, or that will get us wanting to know him better. So I'm going to pray, and then we can get started. God, thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning. Thank you that you have your people all over Northwest Ontario and all over the world. And Lord, I pray that as we look at this topic of what does it mean to be saved and to know that, I pray that you would speak clearly. I pray that my words would not be a distraction, but that your spirit would be working. Lord, surprise us with what you're going to teach us. You know what each person's heart attitude is, what they came to church this morning for. And so God, we ask that you would minister to us and that you would reveal your gracious love to us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you do want to follow along, there's a bit of a handout. We usually use these for kids at church, but Jane said you guys would be good with that, so we'll pass it on to you. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of doing a funeral for a lovely lady. Her name was Lorna, and she was quite old, but she was awesome. Every time I would go visit her, she'd be like super excited and super happy and super joyful. And one of the things that Lorna and I talked about quite often was her kids. She was very concerned about her kids. And the big thing she wanted to know about her kids was, are they saved? She says, are they saved? She wanted to know that they should get saved, because a lot of them weren't saved, and she wanted to know if they were. So what did she mean when she's saying that she wanted her kids to get saved? What does that mean? Well, she wanted them to become Christians. She wanted them to become followers of Jesus, to be people saved from the wrath of God and the punishment due their sins. And now, most of us probably don't use that lingo. You don't walking around, hey, it's time for you to get saved. We really actually need to understand what that means before you can know if you're saved. And so basically, we need to be clear on how one becomes a follower of Jesus Christ before we can process people's doubts about whether or not they are followers of Christ. So how do you get saved or become a Christian? How would you answer that question if somebody asked you on the street? I want to get saved. How do I do that? Well, you could have a variety of answers, and I've heard a lot of them, and most of them aren't right. You could say, as I've heard, I was born saved. I was born a Christian. Or I have a church-going family. I was baptized as a baby. I'm in. I've also had other people say that, are you a Christian? Are you saved? I go to church. Well, that's like Keith Green once said. He says, going to church doesn't make you a Christian, just like going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Maybe many of you probably would be more familiar with the phrase that a lot of us use or have used is, well, you ask Jesus into your heart. That's what you do. I remember when I was a children's pastor in Winnipeg, I had this little girl, her name was Logan, and she became a Christian, or she asked Jesus into her heart, and she did it like in church, or she did it with her mom or whatever. But anyways, her mom told me the story, and she's like, it was so cute. She came to me up after her, she's like, oh, I could feel him. He's in there. Because he was excited that Jesus was in her heart. Now, the best place to go to find an answer for anything that has to do with anything about Jesus is to go to the Bible. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, if you can. Acts chapter 16. Acts is just after the Gospels. And this is probably a familiar story to most of you if you grew up in church. In Acts chapter 16, the situation is that Paul and Silas have been thrown in jail because they cast out an evil spirit from a slave girl that told fortunes, and her owners weren't too impressed with them. And so they're thrown in jail, and things are not going well, but actually then they start to get better. And we're going to start reading from Acts chapter 16, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Now when the jailer woke and saw this, the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that all the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself," he said, "for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in and, trembling with fear, fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said to them, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" So there's the question. Now, what did the answer that Paul give to that question? Well, that answer is found in verse 31. And he said to them, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." There's no mention of a prayer. There's no mention of walking down the aisle. The command is simply to believe, to put our faith, to put our trust in Jesus. Now, what does it mean to believe, right? We all believe all sorts of stuff. I asked a friend once who was a doctor, I says, "Do you believe in chiropractors?" And he says, "Do I believe that they exist?" "Yes." So obviously he didn't believe in chiropractors in terms of that they were useful, right? And so when you use the word believe, you got to know what you're talking about here. Believe is not just mentally accepting the fact that Jesus is God's son and died on the cross for our sin. People say they believe that, but their lives don't reflect it at all. And we know from James 2, verse 9, that even the demons believe in Jesus in that way. So we won't be hanging around with them in heaven. So there's got to be something different about this word believe. J.D. Greer, in his book, states it very well. He says, "Biblical belief or faith includes a volitional aspect as well. When Jesus called the crowds in Mark 1 to repent and believe in the gospel, he was not adding a second component to belief, but clarifying what real belief actually means. Repentance is belief in action." And then he goes on to talk about the heroes of the faith from Hebrews 11, demonstrating that all these people believed something, and we knew they believed it because of what they did, the way that they acted. You can't believe in God, actually really believe with it in him, without following through with action. So to say you believe in Jesus is to say you'll obey him. That's basically what it means. And true obedience begins with saying, "I'm sorry for not obeying," and then repenting of our sins. And then again, there's this ongoing posture of repentance and belief that you'll be maintaining. You know, becoming a Christian isn't like the one time you get your gym membership card or you sign your organ donor card and you sign it once and you put it in your pocket and you never look at it again and you never think about it again. That's not what it means to be a follower of Christ. It isn't a ceremony where you receive a certificate saying, "Now I'm saved," and you put it away, and you're good to go. Sure, there's a moment when by God's grace we are justified before him, when Jesus takes our sin and we get his righteousness. Justification is the foundation of our salvation. Yet justification is also the beginning of an official relationship with Jesus Christ, one that grows, gets deeper, and involves us constantly putting our hope of heaven off of our own good works and onto Jesus' work on the cross. So, are you a Christian? Are you saved? Have you got saved? Now, for some of you here, you may know the moment that when that happened, when God initiated the event and you became convicted of your sin. You remember that moment when you recognized that you needed Jesus. You had some real issues in life and some problems and you needed forgiveness. And that led you to repentance. Just like the jailer, he repented of his sins and turned away. You saw God do something and you were convicted maybe by a powerful sermon or a book or something. Something happened in your life and you said to yourself, wow, I need Jesus. And you became saved, you became a Christian. You might even have it written in your Bible. You might know exactly the day or the time and maybe even the place where you were. But many of you, especially if you grew up in a Christian home like I did, you will probably find it hard to remember a specific moment or an event when you became a Christian. Rather than it be a point where you realize that you believed, probably it's more likely that rather than there being one moment where you said, this is the moment I believed, you just all of a sudden realized you do believe. And that's 100% okay. I can personally tell you that I have no idea when I first believed in Jesus. I don't know the day, I don't know the month, I don't even know the year. I don't know. But that doesn't concern me, because I know that I believe in Jesus right now. And again, J.D. Greer says it well. He says, the mark of someone who is saved is that they maintain their confession of faith until the end of their lives. Salvation is not a prayer you pray in a one-time ceremony and then move on from. Salvation is a posture of repentance and faith that you begin in a moment and maintain for the rest of your life. How many of you have ever prayed to ask Jesus into your heart more than once? All right? It happens, right? We get to wondering if we did it right. Does it still count? Did I really understand sin, grace, and forgiveness when I prayed? In the end, we just do it again just to be safe. Right? Well, followers of Jesus don't have to live that way. We shouldn't rest our faith on a prayer said correctly. We rest our faith on Jesus Christ. Truthfully, if you believe in Christ, meaning if you've actually acknowledged and submitted that Christ is the Lord and that he accomplished our salvation just as he said he did, then you can continue to trust in him alone for salvation, then you're saved. Jesus said it very simply in John 3, verse 36. This is Jesus talking. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You notice that it says, whoever believes has it. Whoever does not obey, he doesn't say does not believe, he says not obey. Put those things together. If you're believing, you're obeying. I think all of us, myself included, need to stop and ponder the amazing reality that actually we can be saved. We can talk about how to get saved and all these things, but if we need to stop and think about, whoa, actually I can be forgiven of my sins. That is crazy amazing. God is such a loving God, and he chooses to save people like you and me when we admit we're sinners and put our faith in Jesus. And you know what? You don't have to believe for really long to be a Christian. There was a thief who died on the cross, and Jesus, he believed in Jesus for like hours, maybe? And God gives grace for last-minute salvation. But don't count on it. Don't say, well, I'm going to have my fun now, and then when I get older, I'll ask Jesus to forgive me. One other thing that's really important to remember as we talk about what does it mean to be saved is that God gives grace for weak faith. You see, we're not always 100% all the time going to be really excited and confident that we are holding on to Jesus. And that's okay, because there's times when our faith goes up and down. I was at a conference this past January, and D.A. Carson gave this wonderful illustration that revealed that the truth is not that our intensity of faith that saves us, but the object of our faith that saves us. And here's what he did. He gave this story about the Israelites. You guys all know probably mostly about the Passover lamb situation where the Israelites were going out of Egypt and they had to kill a lamb, right? And he shared this illustration of these two guys talking, and they're killing the lamb, getting ready, and he's like, you think this is going to work? One guy says, and the other guy's like, of course it's going to work. God's doing this. Like, I don't know, he says. This is so strange. We've never done this before. It's like, what are you talking about? Moses said God says it. It's going to happen. He's like, are you really? Yeah. I don't know. He's like, of course. Come on, man. Stop doubting. Well, I just don't know. But they both put the blood on the door. So whose kids got saved? The one guy who was really confident? Or both of them? Both of them, right? So it's not the confidence and the strength of your faith that save you. It's what your faith is in that saves you. We can come overcome our sin because of what Jesus did on the cross. Christians are those who believe in Jesus and are following him. And so this morning, before we go any further, I want to ask you, are you truly following Jesus Christ today? Have you believed in Jesus and repented of your sin? Have you put your trust in Jesus and admitted that without him, you are lost and under the wrath of God? If not, it would be a good time to do that. Very good time to do that. The gospel is good news, and the good news is clear. You can be saved. Anybody can be saved. But only through Jesus. The world says, you can get saved through doing good things, or maybe you don't even need to get saved at all. Just don't kill anybody. But the Bible says that we need to do what it says in Acts 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. So this morning, if you are truly following Jesus Christ, I hope you're thankful. I hope you're thankful that you can be saved and that you have a hope for eternity. But you might be thinking to yourself, that's great, Pastor Conrad. I know I can be saved. I even know how to be saved. But that's not the point. The point is, I don't know if I am saved. That's my issue. Can I make a decision at some point and then have this confidence that no matter what happens in my life, I will one day be with Jesus? So this morning I want to focus and continue in on that. And that's the not too good to be true part. Often this truth is labeled what's called the doctrine of eternal security. Nobody knows that term except for the guys who spend a lot of time reading books. So that's the actual official title of what we're talking about here. But it explains it really well. Followers of Jesus know that our eternal heavenly destination is secure, so we don't need to be afraid when we struggle and fall in our efforts at following Jesus and we don't have to believe or think that our place in heaven is lost. Now, some of you, this may be like a no-brainer for you. This isn't an issue for you. You read a verse like 1 John 5, verse 12, whoever has the Son has life, whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life, and you go, got it, no problem. Makes sense. But there will be, so then this morning will be encouraging for you, and you'll just keep going, doing what you're doing. It's great. But there are two other groups of people here in this room, because there are always two other groups of people. And there's two of you here, and I want to just touch on the two. The first group of you here, some of you here think you are Christians and you're saved and on the road to heaven, and you're not. You've placed your emphasis on good works or the fact that you grew up going to church and you've never really repented and you don't actually believe the gospel. So, if that's you, then this part of the sermon is called Five Marks of a True Christian. Okay? That's what this part of the sermon is called. And may God use these words to convict you of what it actually means to be a Christian. Now, secondly, the other group of you here this morning are those of you who are true followers of Jesus Christ, but you are afraid and you're unsure and you're not quite confident that you're going to make it to heaven. You love Jesus, but you struggle to obey and you doubt and you struggle with sin. And so you don't need conviction, you need encouragement. And so the next part of the sermon for you is titled, Five Proofs That You Can Tell the Devil to Buzz Off When He's Telling You to Doubt If You're a Christian or Not. That's a little longer, but it's there. So I'm going to talk about the same five things, but there's two different ways to look at it. And as you listen here, I want you to examine yourself actually to see whether or not you're a Christian. Do it. And don't just do it because I said you're supposed to do it. Do it because it says so in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. It says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. That's what he says. Test yourselves. Do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So let's do this together. How can we know we're truly saved and thus be assured of salvation? Examine these five marks or five proofs to tell the devil to buzz off. Number one is obedience. As I mentioned already, there's a clear connection between true belief in Jesus and obeying and doing what he says. It's pretty simple. If we believe, we obey. If we don't believe, we don't. If we don't obey, we don't believe. Let me say that again. If we believe, we obey. If we do not obey, we don't believe. That's just the way it goes. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead, James says. Jesus says this in John 14, verse 15. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's not rocket science. You know, people love to call themselves Christians, falsely maybe even believing that they are Christians, and they have no intention of doing what Jesus says. I had a nephew who once I was talking with him, and he was living the life. He was doing whatever he wanted, fooling around with girls, partying, doing whatever. And he grew up in church. He grew up going to camp, and he said the prayer and all that stuff. And I just took him aside one day. I says, you know, by the way, that little prayer you said at camp and all that stuff that you used to do that you have no interest in doing right now, I says, you know that doesn't count. And he was very honest, and he says, yeah, I know. And so he knew that he wasn't going to call himself a Christian at that moment. Thankfully, now he does call himself a Christian, and he lives like one. Do Christians obey perfectly? No, they don't. We don't. Nobody does. But we want to obey. And by God's grace, we often do. And if obedience to Christ isn't high on your list of priorities, you probably shouldn't be confident that you're a Christian. Number two, sanctification. Another one of those big words. Justification is God's gracious act of being made righteous. And sanctification is the process of us being made more like Christ. Justification means we're in Christ. Sanctification means we're made like Christ. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we're being more like him, we become more holy. As Pastor James McDonald put it this way, he says, proof of salvation is progress in sanctification. There needs to be growth or there's something wrong. Okay, we have a little kid in our church, his name is Barrett. Super cute. He was born big, 10 pounds, 2 ounces. He's a big kid, right? Everybody was super excited to see Barrett when he was 10 pounds and 2 ounces because he was cute and he was kind of big for a baby and we saw him. Let's say you go away for 5 years and you come back. And Barrett is still 10 pounds, 2 ounces. You're going to say something is wrong with Barrett because he hasn't grown, right? People need to grow. That's just what we do. It's the same for followers of Jesus. We need to grow. You can't just say a prayer, walk down the aisle, and then say, yep, I'm living the same way I was back in 2010 when I said that at the Franklin Graham Crusade. But nothing's changed. Romans 8, verse 29 talks about how people God has truly saved begin to conform to the image of Jesus. That means that our lives and our attitudes and our actions, they start to look like Jesus does. Is that the case with you? Here's some questions that you could ask yourself. If you are selfless with your possessions, how could you really have experienced the generosity of the gospel? If you don't care when people are hurting and when people are outcast, how could you really have experienced the fact that we are no longer outcast with Jesus? If your only ambition in life is to grow rich and famous and obtain all of your dreams, is there any possible way you can understand everything Jesus gave up so that we could be saved? Followers of Jesus Christ need to grow, and we do. Does the devil, though, on the flip side, does he ever try to accuse you and say, you aren't anywhere near as good a Christian as so-and-so or such-and-such? And don't buy that one, though. Don't buy that lie. Just like plants grow at different levels, so do people. So we can fight back and say, I may not be where I want to be, but I'm not where I once was. God is sanctifying me, so back off. Just slow. Number three, fighting our sinful nature. Assurance of salvation comes not because we are perfect and don't sin, but because we actively, willingly, through the power of the Holy Spirit, fight sin. Sin isn't as attractive as it once was, once you're truly saved. Does that mean you don't struggle with sin? No, you do. But the struggle itself is a sign because you want to do what God wants you to do. Before God's Spirit came into you, we don't really struggle with sin. We kind of embrace it. That's what the world does. The world loves sin. It's fun. And it is fun. But believers, we struggle with the wickedness of our sin and the fact that it's an offense to God. And we want to fight the good fight of faith. The Apostle Paul is a super great example of this. In Romans chapter 7, there's a few verses there that I'll read them. He says this, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. How many of you can relate to that? I can relate to that all the time. It stinks. Paul was fighting his sinful nature, and there were times when he lost. But he kept on fighting. And he tells us to keep fighting the good fight of faith. So, let me ask you a question. Do you fight sin? Non-Christians don't fight sin. They actually just embrace it. Unbelievers, if anything, only struggle with the consequences of sin. But Christians, we struggle against sin. I don't even know which number I'm on anymore. What number am I on? Eagerly waiting for Jesus. Number four. One great way to know that you're saved is to just ask yourself, are you really excited that Jesus is coming back someday? Listen to Hebrews chapter 9, 28. Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Jesus is coming back. Does that excite you? All right. We are not a black church by any stretch here. We're just a bunch of middle-class white people sitting here. Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah. All right. What is one thing you must do so that you know that your sins are taken away? You got to be trusting in Jesus in such a way that it makes you eager for him to come back. Eager expectation for Christ is simply a sign that we love him and believe in him authentically. How do you know your kids are excited about something? If you say, hey, grandma's coming. Whoa, grandma's coming. When's she coming? When's she coming? It's like next week. You know, they bug you every day that grandma's coming, right? Because they're excited to see grandma. There's a phony faith that only wants to escape from hell, but really doesn't care about Jesus. A real faith is excited about Jesus and wanting him to come back. So ask yourself, do you want Jesus to come back? Or are you kind of hoping he holds off because you have a few fun things you want to do yet? Like maybe you want to graduate, you want to get married, you want to have sex, you want to get a good job, you want to make lots of money, you want to retire, you want to do some traveling. Are we excited that Jesus is coming back? Last one, hold firm to the end. If you were to ask me, Pastor Connor, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? I would say yes. And I would say I'm much more convinced of that today than I was 20 years ago. Why is that? Because I have 20 years of faithful living behind me as proof that I think I know I'm going in the right direction. One of the clearest and best ways you can know that your faith is true saving faith is that it perseveres. Read that in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Or to put it more simply, this is what Jesus says. The one who stands firm, endures to the end, will be saved. Saving faith is a faith that lasts. Sometimes people look like Christians, even act like Christians, but they ditch the whole thing and then they start living the wildlife. As a pastor, we get to baptize people. That's what we do. And I've baptized people who, at the time, I thought they were Christians. I thought they were excited about Jesus. They said all the right things, did all the right things. A couple years later, they are nowhere to be seen. Should those people be confident that they're going to heaven? Were those people ever really Christians in the first place? The Bible in many places says no, they weren't. 1 John 2:19 says this, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they're not of us. So, are you still walking with Jesus? And if you are, keep walking till the end. Beg Jesus to help you to endure to the end. And tell the devil to buzz off, because Jesus has not abandoned you, and he hasn't, and he never will. So the Bible's clear on the things we're supposed to know. And that tells us that God saves people through Jesus, and that also explains how followers of Jesus can know that we're saved. And that should be the foundation of a lot of joy if you're a Christian, as you live out your days on earth. Because sometimes there are dark days in our lives and dark times. And in those times, we struggle and we make mistakes and we hurt people and we hurt ourselves. And our faith goes up and then it goes down. And we can relate to that. Sometimes we feel, no problem, I got this thing. I'm going to make it to the end. This is going to be great. And there's other times when we wonder if we have any faith at all. And it's hard to have joy in that. Here's the key. Our hope and our foundation isn't in our own success and failure as a Christian. It's in the gospel. Justification, the fact that we've been made right with God because of Jesus, that's the great weapon to fight for joy as you're going forward. Your Bible has a lot of rock-solid assurances of salvation. Here's just a few of them. John 6:37. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. 2 Timothy 2:19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are his. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Philippians 1 verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's one of my favorite verses, by the way. The promise for you as a follower of Jesus Christ is this. Hold on to the Lord, but more importantly, know that he is holding on to you. All right? And when things are dark, don't focus on yourself and your faith or your lack of faith. Focus rather on the greatness of your Savior. Remember that your salvation came because God changed you in the first place. You didn't save yourself, and you're not going to keep yourself saved. That's God's job. And that's his promise to his children. You know, you and I sometimes start projects and we just don't finish them, right? That was a great idea. I just got tired or bored and I moved on. But God's not like that. God doesn't start a project in a person and then say, well, I'm running out. It's not working so well. I'll move on to somebody else. God's not like us. He's a good shepherd. As I read in preparing for the sermon, God always finishes what he starts, especially the salvation of his people. When you became a Christian, whether it was when you were 5 or 15 or 55 or last month, you started to believe that God's word says about Jesus, and it's true. And you trusted in his saving faith on the cross. You understood that you lived in rebellion against his rule, and that you had no hope of escaping God's wrath on your own. And then you put your hope in Jesus. That's kind of like, J.D. Greer says, it's kind of like jumping into the arms of Jesus and trusting him to carry you to heaven. That's what happens at the beginning. We kind of just jump in. I'm like, I'm with you. Now, if at some point in the future, if it hasn't happened already, it probably will happen. If at some point you begin to doubt whether or not you really have put your faith in Jesus, do you look back to that first moment that you jumped into his arms to see if you're there? You could, but maybe what would be better is to see where you're resting right now. What are you doing right now? If you're right now resting and trusting in Jesus, that's probably a better assurance than looking back on a certain thing you did a long time ago. Your present posture is more important than a past memory. So as you trust in Jesus and rejoice and know that it's not too good to be true, you can be assured that you're saved by Jesus Christ. You can know that you are a beloved child of God, the great King, and you will one day receive that great reward that he promised, and you will enter and spend eternity with him in heaven.